You're listening to the official podcast of the Stirring Church in Redding, California. We love, we make disciples.
We've been in ministry. Our family has been in full-time ministry for 2 decades this year. We've planted churches and been around the world, and I want to make sure that you know that this morning we're not coming to you as visitors. Like, this is our church home, and we're not in here to preach something so that we can watch it on the outside and see how it works out. We actually are here as a family to say we want to get our hands dirty with you because we believe in what the Stirring stands for, and we believe in what God's doing in Redding, California. And we believe there's a massive shift happening on the planet, and we just want to be a part of it. And to be welcomed so insanely into a community like this has been like, I mean, I'm in Nathan's camp, just FYI. I have heard all the great language about how much we love you and how awesome you are and what a great friend you are. And we want to do this and we want to do that. And then watch, no, you can't even text me back. Let's be friends. Let's do family. And like to see this group go, we're in. Like, we're in for this message. And like, not only, like, you guys sent us, like, when we went on our tour, I told you guys, some of you know, that was the first time in 12 years of traveling that somebody had brought us in front, blessed us, said, we cover you and we're sending you healthier than when you started. And can I tell you, just like, we had the craziest testimonies on this tour. We took our family, for those of you that don't know, we took the family for 36 days. We went across the U.S. for literally from here down to San Diego, across to Orlando, up to West Virginia, back through the Midwest, up into Denver, Salt Lake City, and then back into Redding. Like, that's 10,000 miles of driving in 36 days, all right? We hit 22 churches, and we saw the craziest things, you guys. And the crazy part is too, just Nathan following up with me every other day. It was like, my favorite thing was like, Nate called me again. I love you, Jesus. You know what I mean? It was like Jesus was calling me, because I was like, somebody actually cares that I'm out here. You know what I mean? Like, it was so insanely beautiful. You guys have an amazing pastor. Like, really, like, you guys have an amazing pastor and family and leaders. Obviously, we recognize that it's a team, and the crazy team here is, like, it's just insane. Like, I've been insanely blessed by them and the way that they love. But you guys, when we were out on the road, all of a sudden, we started seeing the craziest stuff. Like, one of the first meetings we did in San Diego, a lady was literally leaving her husband, just had the conversation with the pastors that morning. She was in the meeting that night, didn't know what the meeting was for, got totally wrecked by God. But on Tuesday, she was going to meet back with her husband, and they were going to discuss how to tell the kids that they were separating, that they were going to divorce. And she literally went to this meeting on Tuesday afternoon, sat with her husband. She began to weep. The presence of God falls. Her husband begins to cry. They take all the papers off the desk, and they say, we cannot lose this. Let's fight for our children. They literally got completely restored, and they're going on their honeymoon this month because they never went 15 years ago. So now they're going for the first time this month. We had another couple. They signed divorce papers in the parking lot before the meeting. P.S., just if you're confused about how much agreement there is in the church about whether or not we do this, they signed the papers in the parking lot. Just think about that in an hour, okay? So they signed the papers in the parking lot, thought they were coming into a worship night, came into the worship night, didn't know it was a marriage night, heard the message, came up for prayer, tore up the divorce papers, okay? They're like working at, you guys know this is a process, right? But they chose marriage, they chose family. Another lady, I think in the same meeting or another meeting, she came with her car still packed because she left her house the night before. And was like, I'm done with this marriage. I am out. Her stuff is all in the car still. She radically encounters the Lord in this marriage night. She literally comes up and says, I'm going back home. I'm repenting. We're going to figure this out. I'm not giving up. And she drives back home with all of her stuff and empties it back out and moves back in. So you guys, there is testimony after testimony after testimony. The crazy part for me is how many people that I meet believe that God can raise the dead and heal cancer, but don't believe he can fix their broken marriage. That is a theology of convenient miracles. We only like the miracles we don't have to walk through. You know what I'm saying? Like, we like the miracles that leave us clean with a really great testimony so I can share it on Sunday. You want to know what the greatest testimony is? Can I just give you my 2 cents? The greatest testimonies are not the finished ones that we celebrate up on stages. They're the dude in the back row who has 4th stage cancer and is still saying yes to Jesus. Those are the most powerful testimonies we have in the church. Those who have yet to see the breakthrough, but still believe God. That's real. That's our story. That's my family's story. We go out and pray for people all the time, and we have a little girl in a wheelchair. I have seen the deaf healed, the mute speak, the blind see, cancer fall off bodies. I have been with crazy, 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 crazy people in crazy, crazy, crazy meetings. I've seen it all. And I come home and go, he's still good. He still does all that. See, most of us go, well, I have to base my theology on my circumstance. Not anymore. Not anymore, church. Not anymore. We're not doing that anymore. He is good. He is who he says, regardless of our circumstance. Regardless of what I see in front of me, he is who he says, who he is. Because either the word is the word of God or it's not. There is no middle ground. Do you understand what I'm saying? And most people are so biblically illiterate, they don't know whether or not it was the word of God or a podcast they heard last week. They can't tell the difference anymore. They're quoting books as if it was the Bible, not realizing they don't even know what the Bible says. Because so-and-so said it, or this person said it, or Jake said it, or I heard it on this. Great for you. Awesome. What does the Bible say? Not what does your circumstance say? Not what did somebody else say? What does the Bible say? And we're going to call a generation through family back into the word of God. Because if we love his presence that much, we should love his word that much. We cannot say we love his presence, but we don't know the word of God and don't have it written on our heart. Then we are just hypocrites. If we love his presence that much, we will pursue his word and what he said. And can I give you great information today? I want to give you the best news ever. We are at the beginning of one of the greatest moves of God in all of human history. The only issue is it looks nothing like what we're going after. In fact, can I give you even better news? It says, God says in Isaiah 43, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Everybody loves that passage. Like, yeah, he's doing a new thing. Amen. Hallelujah. The problem is they never read the verses before, which are all about the Red Sea. Literally, he tells the story of the Red Sea, and then God himself says, and remember not the former things. Yeah, I already did that. Stop praying for me to repeat myself. I'm not a God who repeats myself, because if I repeated myself, you'd see it coming from a million miles away, and I want you to have faith that I'm doing something new in your midst. And if you can't see it coming from a million miles away, you're going to have to lean on me instead of what happened before. He doesn't repeat himself. In fact, he heals 3 blind people in the scriptures. He does it different every single time. So that way you cannot find a way to do this so that you can blame the system instead of blaming yourself, looking at the presence of God. We are supposed to be going after presence, not another 5 steps to so-and-so. We have to push a generation into the presence of God through radical relationship. But we are at the beginning of something beautiful in the body of Christ. And I believe it's a 3rd Reformation move. We've seen 2 reformations so far in the body of Christ that I would define as reformation. The first one was in 1517. We saw a reformation of the word of God 500 years ago through a man named Martin Luther when he nailed the 95 theses on the doors of Wittenberg. I have great news for you that he nailed this to the door so that everybody could have access to the presence of God again. He had a grievance against the church, and the church was holding out the common person from being able to have the word of God in their hands for themselves. Now, they were doing it for just cause. Can I say, I don't have time to go into tons of church history, although I would love to. But we also can't blame a bunch of our brothers and sisters for protecting the word of God when so many were trying to burn the word of God so that we could not have it. So stop blaming the people who went before them and start thanking them for protecting the Bible when we wouldn't do it ourselves. People were hiding it in caves, living in caves, desert fathers, to protect the word of God so that Martin Luther had something to defend. Because there would have been nothing to translate into the common language if a whole bunch of people before this didn't defend it in ways that we look back and go, oh, I don't think that was appropriate. How many churches are going to look back at what we're doing today and going, they went too far? I hope a lot of them. Because in one breath, they'll say they went too far. And in the next breath, they'll go, I'm so glad they did it. Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses, the doors in Wittenberg. We got the word of God back in our hands. In 1906, boom, 1906, there was a reformation of power at a place called Azusa Street. Now, what do I mean by a reformation of power? See, people got the word of God back in their hands, and when people begin to get the word of God back in their hands, they begin to believe they can actually walk in the stuff that's in the Bible. So one reformation fights so that we can have the word of God, so another generation can fight to walk in what the word actually says. And it was from William Seymour, a black man, kicked out of his own church, should have been offended, ticked off, and said, I don't need the church, I hate the church. He had every right to do that, and instead he said, forget that, I'm going after God because God is what matters. I don't have time for offense. We don't have time for offense. Get rid of your offense today. Just drop it off like bad baggage. Dump your offense. Get rid of it. You don't need it anymore. It is a waste of your time and your energy to be offended. We don't have time for that. Well, you don't know what happened. I don't care what happened. I really don't. Not because I don't radically love you. Do you understand? I actually love you so much, I will actually weep with you over the things that matter, and I will not feed into the things that don't matter. I'm not going to feed into that. We're not going to feed into that anymore. Offense is not worth your time. And William Seymour says, I read it, I believe it, I'm going to do it. And he was praying for the gift of tongues, and in his gatherings, he was the last one to get it. Like God offended him just to offend him again and said, are you still in? And he's like, I'm still in. And millions of people can trace their spiritual heritage back to this moment because one man decided to say yes. But here's the problem. What most people want to do is go, I'm a word person or I'm a power person. Because the word of God gives us intimacy back with Jesus. The power of God gives us our identity back with Jesus. And so we have a bunch of people who are like, I'm just an intimacy guy. Like, I just love the presence of God. All I do is sit in prayer. All I do is sit in prayer for hours and hours a day. And I have lots and lots of prayer. I fast at least 6 times every month. And I am in for the presence of God. And I'm like, yeah, way to go. And then you have another group over here that's like, I'm out there. I'm doing this stuff. I move in signs and wonders and miracles. You don't understand. I know who I am in Christ. I am royalty. Jake sang the song. I believe it. And we're doing it. So we set up shop in one of these camps. And we're like, well, I'm a word guy, I'm a power guy. No, 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 that's not the way this works. Because if you have intimacy without identity, you end up in religion. And most people, they make a lot of noise this way. Here's the problem. If you have identity without intimacy, you end up in entitlement. See, I don't care how many people you pray for on the streets. If you're still a jerk, you're just a jerk. Like, if you still lack character, you lack character. Do you understand? Do you see what I'm saying? All we are looking for is we're looking to fulfill our identity in our gifts. Do you understand that it says faith without works is dead? Amen? We know that the Bible says faith without works is dead, which means we should be producing something. Amen? Okay, but then what Jesus directly says about people who are doing works without relationship, what does he say? Many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, did we not do the stuff? And I will say, away from you, I never what? Knew you, okay? He said, I never knew you, which means that faith without works is dead. Because what does he say to him? He doesn't just say, away from me. He says, away from me, you evildoers. That's insane. A bunch of people who walked their entire life doing all this stuff, he's going to look at them and go, away from me, I never knew you, you evildoers. That's because faith without works is dead. But works without relationship is evil. Faith without works is dead, but works without relationship, God calls evil. See, we need to be a people of the word and a people of power. We need to know what the word says so we can walk it out in confidence and authority. Radical intimacy, ridiculous identity. But here's the cool part. Who is the word of God in scripture? It's Jesus. It wasn't a trick question. You're okay. Who's power in scripture? Spirit, Holy Spirit. Good job. You are good Sunday school kids. Okay? So listen, we had a reformation that represents Jesus, a reformation that represents Holy Spirit. Can I ask you, church, What's coming? Who? So we have a reformation of love that is grounded in the Father's heart. This one manifests in identity or intimacy. This one manifests in identity. Guess what this is going to manifest in? Family. See, we're building up to something. In fact, Malachi 4 says, the hearts of the fathers will turn to the children and the hearts of the children will turn to the fathers before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Everybody loves to preach that scripture, but nobody wants to go to Malachi 2. Just in case you're wondering, Malachi 2 comes before Malachi 4. Like, you can't get to Malachi 4, the hearts of the fathers turning, until you get to Malachi 2, which says, hey, I'm all about family. The reason that fathers will begin to turn is because there's a shift in the community of Christ that will actually point us to family so that fathers and mothers can actually raise up. But it's going to start with a redefinition. It's going to start with the redefinition of a word that we sing and we pray and we love to just throw around. We throw it everywhere. But the problem is, if I asked 50 people the definition of this word, I would get 50 different answers depending on who they listened to last week. And I'm okay with that, except for it creates disunity in the body and we have nothing to stand on when we're trying to walk this thing out long term. It's the word kingdom. We need an actual biblical definition of kingdom that we can all work with, that we can all participate in, and that everybody can fundamentally live in for their entire lives. Does this make sense? Do you understand that Jesus literally walked this thing out so that we could see what it looked like? This is what he's going after. So, okay, let's just start with what is it? So what is the kingdom? Well, before Jesus is crucified, he's with Pilate. And Pilate says, don't you know that I have the authority to have you crucified? Don't you know that I have the authority? And what does Jesus say? Does Jesus freak out and go, oh my God, you do have authority? Oh my God, I didn't realize that. I'm so sorry. No, what Jesus says is, hold on. You have no authority except for what was given to you by my Father. Then he follows it up. For my kingdom is not of this world. So he says, my kingdom, you can't find it here. In fact, here's the crazy part. He follows that statement up with, by the way, if it was, my followers would stand up and fight with you. What is he telling you? The kingdom of earth operates in violence and division, where the kingdom of heaven operates in love and unity. If my kingdom was of this world, they would have already killed you. That's what he's telling them. You actually should be really grateful that my kingdom isn't of this world, because if they stood up and fought, you'd be dead. But my kingdom is not of this world. That's huge for us. So go ahead and read all the organizational management books you want, but you will figure out how to run better businesses, and you will develop better organizations, and you can figure out your org charts, and you can do all of that, but you will not find kingdom, because nowhere on this planet are you going to find the model. It doesn't mean we shouldn't have great businesses and great organizations. Amen? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, stop trying to call it kingdom. Because kingdom's only found in one place. So Jesus teaches us to pray a prayer. And that prayer, in that prayer, he says, your kingdom come and your will be done on as it is where? So where's the model? Where's the model? It's in heaven. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is awesome for us. Except for, let's go back to the first part. What does he say? He says, our what? Our what? Not our Lord. Not our judge. Not our master. Not our God. Not Yahweh. He says what? Our. That gives us the context of everything that's about to follow. Everything that he's about to say is coming from that revelation. Our Father. Hey, Dad, just pray. When you pray, pray like this. Pray, our Father. Who is where? Your name is holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. as it is where? Hey, Dad, can I give you the Jake International version? Hey, Dad, there's nothing like you here. That's what holy means, right? Other, different, not like. There's nothing like you here. So that thing that you have going on in heaven, can you make that happen here? Can I tell you something? The kingdom of heaven is not fivefold, it's one flesh. How do I know that? Because there's not an apostle sitting on the throne today. There's a dad sitting next to a son who's a husband coming for a bride. What do you call that? What do you call that? That's called family. See, the governmental model of heaven is a family. It's always been a family. How do we know that? Because go back to the garden. He says, let's make man in our own image, right? Let's make man in our own image. Okay, well, that's great news. Then he makes a man, then he makes a woman, correct? He makes a man and a woman, and let's just, in case you're confused, look around the room. We all look different. Different sizes, different shapes, different shades. God loves it. I love that we even discussed it last week. God loves our diversity. So if he was going to make man in his own image and he made us all look different, then it can't be a physical attribute that he was declaring then. Correct? Okay, so what if we do this? Now he says, let's make man in our own image. Then he says, the two shall lie together and become one flesh. Okay? So just like a freebie for today, you don't get married when you walk down the aisle because that's not a covenant. You don't get married when you sign a piece of paper for the government. That's a contract. Marriage is a covenant, and that only happens through sex. Sex is not a part of marriage. It's how you get married. Which is why we should stop teaching our kids that sex is a part of marriage and they need to wait for marriage to have sex. We need to teach our kids that God loves sex and he wants them to have it a lot. See, we keep telling them, wait, 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 wait. Don't do it, don't do it. It's bad, don't do it, don't do it. Now go home and read your Bible. And they're like, okay, done. And they flip through, they get to chapter 2 of the entire Bible and it says, have sex and have it a lot. It says be fruitful and multiply. For those of you that are confused, it says be fruitful and multiply, which is pretty impossible without sex. So we just told them, don't. Now go home and read your Bible and be a good Christian. They're like, I'm done. Okay. And I don't understand. Because sex is not a part of marriage. It's how you get married. And when you do have sex, it says the two become one flesh. Well, that's interesting because God is three in one, right? He is three in one. He is Father, Son, Spirit, three in one, Trinity. He is three in one. But then we see a man and a woman, when they have sex, they become two in one. But that's still not the model. That's still not our image. Unless you go to Malachi 2. And in Malachi 2, it says, don't you know that I made them one with what? A portion of my spirit. Man, woman, spirit. What is that? Three in. Your marriage looks just like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why do you think it's so important that it never gets torn apart? Because your marriage is the express image of a triune God lived out on planet Earth. The greatest miracle in all of human history will be a marriage that lasts 50 years. I don't care how many people you raise from the dead. I don't care. I'm super excited about resurrection from the dead. I want to see it and I want to participate in it. Okay? I'm in. Like, sign me up. I'm in. I love that. But if I've raised a bunch of people from the dead and my marriage doesn't last 50 years, which did I really fight for? Oh, well, Jake, I don't really like that message. That doesn't make me comfortable. That's okay. It's not my message. That's all right. It's not my message. Whose message is it? It's not my message. In fact, the message of Hebrews says this, we're not of those who shrink back, we're of those who press in and get our reward. I don't quit. Look, my entire job is to put courage inside of you to fight for things that nobody else wants to fight for. I feel like as a leader, that is my job. I want to put a fierce devotion in you to fight for things that nobody else wants to fight for. And to walk through the hard stuff, because who wants to be mature? Anybody want to be mature? Anybody want to be complete? Anybody want to not lack anything? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you are mature, complete, and not lacking anything. See, we love his promise, we hate his process. So what we do in our prayer life is we just pray the promises instead of agreeing with the process. Can I give you just a really free tidbit this morning? God isn't fair, he's right. He didn't make you the fairness of Christ, he made you the righteousness of Christ. That's why it says, seek first the, and his what? Because you're going to disagree with the way he wants to do his kingdom. And he says, P.S., don't just pursue the kingdom. Remember that the way I do it is right, because you're going to find a better way to do it. You're going to find an easier way. But the easier way isn't right. I'm not right. I'm not fair. I'm right. We are the righteousness of Christ. It's not fair. It's right. I don't deserve to be saved. Do you understand? You're like, but that doesn't sound fair. I don't like that kind of God. Neither did Jesus, but he died on the cross for you. The most unfair thing to ever happen in all of human history was that man dying on a cross. Don't tell me about your life and how it's not fair. That's not fair. That is my God on that cross for sin I committed. That's not fair. And we want a nice gospel to make us feel really comfortable so that we can pat our butts and go out into the world. No, I want to live like him. I want that message to be my life. And I don't, there is no such thing as radical Christianity. There's only Christianity. There's no radical Christianity. Oh, I love Jake. He's so passionate. God, he's so radical. You know what you're saying in your heart probably? If you're saying that, you're saying, I'm glad he is so that I don't have to be. No, there's a whole lot of us, but we didn't know we were allowed to say something because we signed up for this. And it got washed over. And we got bored because we stopped fighting for something. Look, you're either in or out. Pick a side, start a war. This is what we signed up for. And can I give you you're like, can I see it in scripture? Yeah, I don't just need to give you the hard scriptures. Look at John the Beloved. John the Beloved, saved as a fisherman, watched a miracle happen in his own boat. He watches a little girl get raised from the dead. He gets to be there on the Mount of Transfiguration, you guys. He sees it all. He sees it all. But he is the only one of the disciples to make it all the way to the cross. All the other disciples ran. Do you know this? During this Lent season, as the disciples were hearing what was about to happen to Jesus, they all ran. There's only one dude who made it all the way to the cross, and that was John, who leaned into his chest at the Last Supper, who leaned into Jesus' heart, because when everybody else found his words, guess what John the Beloved found? His heart. See, some people just want the words. They don't want to get to the heart. You want to know why David was called a man after my own heart? He said, God called him a man after my own heart, even after his sin. Because this isn't about your sin. It's not about your struggle, and it's not about your circumstance. He says, this is a man after my own heart. Why? Because the tabernacle of David, right, where the ark was set out. For those of you that don't know, the ark is set out, the tabernacle of David. We could come worship 24/7. We love that model. Amen? In the book, when this happened, they were still under the law, which means to put the ark in the open and let people worship around it broke the entire book of Leviticus. David should have been killed and stoned, and instead God says, let's do it again. Why? Because finally a human being looked past all the words and found God's heart. John did the exact same thing, and watch how it plays out. John the Beloved makes it all the way to the cross. He's standing there. The only disciple to make it this far. I want to believe I have that in me, just FYI. I want to believe it's in me, but I'm so weak in my own humanity. I'm so frail. I want that. I want to believe that's in me, that I could make it all the way to the end with Jesus. He makes it all the way to the end, and Jesus looks down from the cross and gives John something he gives no other human being. He says, "Son, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son." He gives him his own family. Because real family takes enduring to the end. You want to know how you do this? It's very, very easy. That's how you do it. You don't quit. Now, some of you, look, can I just clear up something real quick? Some of you are like, "Hey, you don't understand. You don't know my story." Some of you in this room, you may have been divorced 12 times, six different, I don't care. Because you can only deal with what you have in your hands right now. So some of you are hearing this and you're like, that's great. I agree with it here, but my life hasn't played that out. And we as the church have to preach a message that doesn't allow room or give permission for divorce, but allow those who have walked through suffering in their marriage to be healed and restored, redeemed into the fullness of who they were created to be. That's the beauty and the mercy of Jesus Christ. I love all of it. So please, if you're hearing guilt or shame or condemnation, know that that's not from me. And it's definitely not from the Father's heart. Okay? I want you to hear that from my mouth, that that's not the Lord. But we do have to birth a reality that says we're in this for family, even when we don't get what we want out of it. Hey, look, can I just give you the FYI? You ain't ever going to get anything you want out of any church you go to, so stop church hopping. No church has it all. No church has it all. You just pick a family, put in roots, and let's do life together. And when we disagree, we argue it out, and then we go get coffee. It's that simple. Because in real family, you can't get out. You're blood. I don't care how much you dislike that uncle on the other side of your family that you don't want to talk to. Eventually, you're going to be sitting at Thanksgiving, and you're going to need the peas that are sitting in front of him, and you're going to have them passed. And you either can awkwardly walk over to the other side of the table and shove it over to yourself, or you could just ask for it and have a conversation. It's time to start having conversations. Because we don't quit on each other. Could you imagine what the church would be capable of if we didn't quit on each other? Let me just put it to you this way. I'll put it another way. How many denominations are there in the underground church in China? Zero. Because when you're dying for your faith, there's no time to divide. Which means that division is directly a manifestation of comfort. Where you believe you're allowed to divide is the very places you have compromised and bought into comfort. Because it is absolutely not an option for us. We are one body, one family, under Jesus. That's who we are. And it's time to show it to the world. Why? The priority of Jesus' life was to do the will of the Father. The priority of Jesus' ministry was to lead people to the Father's house. Those were his two objectives. His priority of his life was to be obedient to the Father. His main objective of his ministry was to lead people in the Father's house. Can I give you great news? If you're wondering why you were created, if you're sitting here and you're like, "I don't even know why I exist." If you're still in that place, I have great news for you. It's very, very simple. Jesus had one son and he loved him very much. So much so that he wanted more. So he made you. It's really that simple. God loves family so much that he knew even in the midst of rejection that his one son he adored so much. He needed more kids. He needed you. And can I tell you, stop trying to be like somebody else. Stop trying to be like that other person or like that other guy or that person that you look up to. Because guess what? God already has them. What he doesn't have is you. He doesn't want another of so-and-so. He wants you. You are uniquely gifted and wired to be exactly who God created you to be. He doesn't make mistakes. That means you were born at the right time in the right city to the right family, no matter how jacked up they were. He's going to use all of it to bring himself the most glory. So here's the verses. You ready? The first one, why? Malachi 2. What does he want? He wants children. Why does he want family? Because he wants kids. In Malachi 2, it says this. He says, why would God do this? Why? Why would God do it this way? So that he could get godly offspring. You see, the hard part about walking out family is we keep making it about us. The problem is God's looking 6 generations in the future. Can I prove that true to you? I just got this article from my dad this last year. Didn't know it existed. I thought I was the first preacher in my family. And then I got this article from my dad about my great-grandma. And in this article, I'd like to read you 2 things that I didn't know existed. Now, I would also like to tell you that this is from my dad's side of the family, from my grandma's side of the family. Her name was Geneva. I named my daughter after this side of the family before I knew what was in this side of the family. And here's what the article says. It says, this is her speaking. I've heard my daddy say, she says, that his father was a hard shell Baptist preacher and he was a primitive Baptist preacher so that his sons would be Baptist preachers and his grandchildren might become Methodists. For those of you that don't get the denominational joke, literally what she's saying is her dad recognized that if I can get enough word into my family, that eventually they'll get hungry for his presence. Do you want to know something? The first church we ever planted, guess where it was planted out of? A Baptist church. She said something else in the article I thought was beautiful. One day when she was about... here it says. It says, she explains that my head always rolled westward, and that was her sweet way of talking about how she wished she always could have traveled. This is 6 generations of history in my family that I can say somebody fought for children. Somebody fought for children. And in fact, here's where it keeps getting better in this way. Let me give you the wrap-ups. Ephesians 5. Why? He says, this is a great mystery, this thing called marriage. What's the point? For the glory of God. If this great mystery is to point people to Christ in his church. You guys, the mystery of marriage is that it is the greatest opportunity we have to bring Jesus the most amount of glory with our lives. In fact, can I give you great news? You probably married your triggers and it was God's design, not the devil's. You married every one of your triggers by God's design because God doesn't want you to end the same way you began. So he yoked you with a human being who'll go, that button, 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 that button. And you're like, and some of us are like, that's it. This marriage is jacked up. And God's like, no, I don't want you to forget where any of those buttons are because I want to heal you from them. I don't want you to bury one of them. I want to redeem and restore all of them. And when we choose that, he gets glorified, not us. Now, Ephesians 5. What else if we go to, let's just go to so many that we could, let's do, here's the better one. Let's do this. Verse 10. What about this? Has anybody ever read Ephesians 5? Ephesians 5 tells you all about marriage, but did anybody recognize that at the end of Ephesians 5, what is it? The armor of God. What is the armor of God for? To protect your house. What if the armor of God is actually in the context of what he just preached, which was what this is about family. It's about husbands and wives and children. Then he goes, hey, P.S., in order to do that well, you're going to need the armor of God. So pick up your sword, put on your shoes, put on the breastplate, pick up the shield, put on your helmet, and let's go to war. I think the reason that we're not accomplishing anything is because we really did forget that this is a war, that we are in something And I think if we just go 1 Corinthians 4:15, we'll recognize, and Psalm 68, what he's looking for is fathers who produce family. And P.S., if you're lonely here, can I give you great information? The Psalm 68 says he sets the lonely inside of families. And also those of you that are so if you kept thinking that an organization would help you, no, the family is what's going to do it. Why? Because reformation is going to lead to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The Lord told us to go and make what? Yeah, he didn't say to make converts. He said to make disciples, just in case you're wondering. He didn't say to make converts. He said make disciples. And you make disciples over the long term. Jesus was the Son of God, and he only did it with 12, not because he was ineffective, but because he was a genius. What if discipleship and the fulfillment of the Great Commission doesn't begin out there, but it begins inside of our own home? That we actually learn how to disciple by walking long-term with those who know us best. I really believe this with my whole heart. And some of you in here, you're saying, that's not my story. That's not my story, Jake. I love what you're saying. I love what you're sharing, but that's not my story. I have great news for you. Number one, that happy endings are all dependent on when you close the book. And your book isn't closed yet. You're still here. There is still divine opportunity to invite God into your story. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to take communion with that heart and take communion over your family. If your spouse is here or your family is here, take communion with your family and plead the blood of Jesus, his body broken, his blood spilled. Plead it over your family that he might get involved. Change your narrative. Change your story. Redeem your story. For some of you, resurrect your story. Your story isn't over. We believe the best is yet to come. Let's worship.
You're listening to the official podcast of the Stirring Church in Redding, California. We love. We make disciples.